The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of God, source of all being, eternal word, spirit of truth. Amen. Please sit down. I'm going to move mirror to you. Is that all right? Not too close. Not too threatening. I'm further away from you, though, so sorry. I want to reflect on some of the Christmas stories we've been reading over the last few couple of weeks, which normally, of course, we kind of shift through in a kind of haze of alcohol. No, surely not. But a haze of tinsel and preparation and busyness and all of that sort of stuff. And also, one of the things that the book I'm going to leave you with to recommend, this book I get a lot of ideas from, Trevor Dennis, The Christmas Stories. His thing is that most of our kind of unconscious memories of the Christmas story are informed by children's nativity plays at school. And that's vaguely what we remember the Christmas story being all about. And the sweetness of it, and the haziness of it, and the romanticism of it, and the oh, isn't it lovely and gorgeous and sweetness of it. And completely, really missing the radical cutting edge of the text itself. And he's really keen that we should get back to the text and hear what these gospel writers were actually trying to tell us through these stories, through these very carefully crafted texts, helping us to see the significance of who Jesus was and is for us today. So a little bit of attention to a couple of these stories in particular, Luke's stories that we've heard read to us in the last couple of weeks, and starting with the Annunciation, the moment where Gabriel comes and tells Mary she's going to have a baby. And of course, as I've preached before from this spot, or almost this spot, this is not really primarily about the technicalities of her conception. The text doesn't really push us to say this is all about a miracle of the virginity and her birth. It could be sort of there, but that's not the main point. It's not really at all in Matthew's account. Matthew's story is all about Joseph, not really about Mary. And the only way you can get a virgin birth out of it is if you translate a particular Greek word from the Greek Old Testament into the New as a virgin rather than young woman. But actually, the evidence suggests it's probably young woman in the Old Testament version. In Luke, it's a little bit more there, because when Gabriel announces that Mary's going to have a baby, she says, how can this be? Because I haven't been with a man, I haven't slept with a man. So she's obviously saying, I am at this moment a virgin. But listen to the response of Gabriel. It's much more nuanced than perhaps we could imagine. And which takes it a long way from the kind of God sleeping with the mortal and producing demigods of classical mythology and Zeus and all of that. This is much more nuanced than this. Gabriel says, in reply to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And normally the way to understand phrases like that is to look at how the author uses those phrases in other contexts. And if you look at Acts chapter 1, written by Luke, Jesus says to his disciples, the Holy Spirit will come upon you with power as you go forth. It's nothing to do with conception or anything like that. It's about divine encounter and divine presence. And at the Transfiguration, the word for overshadowed is used. They were overshadowed with power of the Most High there at the Transfiguration. So whatever the actual technicalities of how Mary became pregnant, we're not pushed towards one interpretation of that. And the text generally is pushing us towards something else. That this will be a divine encounter. This will be a happening that in which God is fully present. So the message really is this. One, it's going to be okay, Mary. It was of reassurance. It's going to be okay. However you get yourself pregnant in this awkward situation, it's going to be okay because God is going to be in the midst of it. And secondly, pay attention to what's going on. This is of profound significance, the birth of this child, of profound significance. And so really that's the thrust of the thoughts in that story of the Annunciation that Luke is trying to offer us. This will be okay because God is in it. Something extraordinary will emerge. Well then, what is this extraordinary thing that is going to emerge? And Luke goes immediately on to talking about the announcing, a further annunciation, if you like, to the shepherds. And what we need to remember is these nativity stories are kind of like Luke's overture to the whole of the gospel. Everything that Luke thinks is significant about Jesus is written into these stories in tiny but really important detail that we mustn't miss. So shepherds, in Matthew's account, the first people who come to visit Jesus are the Magi, foreigners, wise, probably men, foreigners. But the point is, Matthew is trying to tell us the significance of this event is not just for the Jewish people. It's for the whole world. That's what Matthew's inference is by bringing the Magi into it. All wise people will recognize the significance of what's happened here. But in Luke, it's shepherds. So why shepherds? Why has Luke or God chosen shepherds to be the first ones to hear this highly significant news? Well, shepherds, with all due respect to Chris's wonderful story on Christmas Day, when we had this sort of refrain, when the shepherds came up, we all had to say, get off my land. Well, actually, shepherds would not have had land. These were nomads. These were the Bedouin of the day, the landless outsiders. These were from no village. These were the excluded ones, the dirty, smelly ones who would have been chased away if they came too near the village for too long, or would have gone nasty looks if they'd have appeared in the local pub. They'd have been chased away, excluded. And probably the closest group that I think we can link with them in our own day is travellers, who we used to call gypsies until we worked out that was a bit of a pejorative term. But we felt the kind of threat of travellers, these outsiders who weren't part of our society. And we had a group turn up in Margaret Park not long ago. Some of you may have caught them for a bit. Suddenly overnight, a group of travellers in their caravans arrived and settled down in Margaret Park. And the reaction, of course, of people was panic. Who are these and how quickly can we get rid of them? The police were called, the local councillors were there. I went along just to sort of see what was going on, because feeling like to offer some sort of warmth in some way, although nervous and with trepidation. As it happens, they were very late risers, so I never actually caught them awake. and went back and they were gone by the time I got back later in the day. How quickly the system had come into place to get rid of these outsiders, who, as it happened, didn't leave a scrap of rubbish behind. Everything was cleared up, and okay, it was piled up in the bins, but everything was cleared up. So my point is this. This would have been the group of people who the angels came to announce the birth of the Son. The angels wouldn't have actually come into the church or the temple or those who feel, and are included in a part of society. The angels went to the outsiders, the forgotten, the lost, the excluded. As if to say, these are the people that Jesus has come for. These are the ones he came for. And that can be quite an affront to those of us who've worked quite hard to make ourselves acceptable to normal society and to fit in. For then God to go past us to the outsiders who we think haven't bothered. That's quite an affront to us, and it should be. But this is right at the heart of our gospel story, written into right at the heart of Luke's account. And of course, it's not just incidental. It's all the way through his story of Jesus. He's going to the outsider. He's reaching to the outsider, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the publicans, all those who are considered with suspicion. That's where Jesus was. And that's what he got a lot of stick for. But here it is, written into the heart of the story. And then the other thing that's mentioned here is the sign, which is mentioned to the shepherds. There will be a sign, and the sign will be this, a babe in swaddling clothes in a manger. And in other parts of the text, whenever the manger is mentioned, it was because there was no room at the inn. So whenever you hear the manger mentioned, that's the inference. It was because there was no room at the inn. It's not, in fact, all cuddly and sweet. It was because there was no room on a cold, probably, night. He was excluded. So there's a sense in which, are we getting it yet? Are we hearing what Luke is trying to tell us yet? Because he's saying it over and over and over again, all the way these stories and all through the rest of his text. The Savior himself is an outsider, born powerless, statusless. In Matthew's gospel, he takes it on, a refugee, stateless. Jesus is an outsider for outsiders. And that this is the good news for the poor. Not primarily that their sins are forgiven, even though they are, but that the excluded, in God's eyes, is now included. That is the good news. It's no good going out into the streets and telling people their sins are forgiven. It just doesn't make sense to people anymore. But to say to the excluded, you are the one God came for, and you are included, and I've come to give you this news. That's good news. That starts to be good news. So for us, three things, of course. Firstly, there is something unique going on here, but we need to look hard and really pay attention to the text itself, not just in the Nativity plays, to find out what is going on here. Something is going on, and we need to wake up to it and hear it and pay attention to it. Luke has an urgent message for us in terms of his understanding of Jesus. Let us hear it. Secondly, to the extent that you too find yourself to be excluded or an outsider or forgotten or lost, and all of us feel this at times, there's a part of each of us that feels like this, whether it's socially, something to do with a family, something to do with loneliness, some suffering that is keeping you away from what's going on, some illness, to the extent that you too find yourselves excluded, he came for you. He came for that part of you. That is what is precious to God and to Jesus. That part of you that feels lost, excluded, or lonely, or an outsider. However you feel it, he came for that. He came for you. And thirdly, if we want to bring this message of peace to the outsider, to the one who feels excluded or lost or forgotten, we can only do it from a place of powerlessness. Jesus didn't work his way up the hierarchy to become the prime minister so he could redistribute wealth. He was utterly powerless throughout his life, all the way to the very end, and then even executed as an outsider outside the city walls. He spent his life as the outsider, the one for the outsiders. So we can only really bring this message of inclusion to those who feel excluded to the extent that we know ourselves to be excluded. So knowing that part of ourselves that suffers and going out with that to be present to those who feel themselves to be excluded and who suffer. So it's not primarily about handing out money from a position of power. It's about going to be amongst and to share in powerlessness. It's about welcoming into our midst. In fact, if you look at other texts, going out and getting people and drawing people in, those who are forgotten or lost or excluded. This is who Christ came for. This should be what is on our hearts, both for ourselves and for those who still are there, feeling excluded, feeling lost. Christ came for each one of us in that sense. This is a powerful, radical, and subversive story. This is not sweet and nice and friendly. This is shocking, disturbing, upsetting, and should be shaking us up. The love is for us, but the love primarily is for those who still feel in some way lost, forgotten, excluded in our society. And it is a huge but wonderful challenge for us, because this is a powerful and wonderful message for us to be given at Christmas. And so, to God, who didn't remain on high, but came to be amongst us, powerless, statusless, and penniless, that we might know that love. Be all glory, honor, and praise, both now and forever. Amen.